want to commit this time to the Lord. And so would you join me now as we go before his throne of grace? Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you because you are the Lord Most High. Lord, there is none like you. If we search the heavens and if we were to search the earth and even underneath the earth, we would still declare that there is none like you. And we thank you so much, Lord, that that truth was made known to us because you revealed it to us. Lord, you not only sent your perfect, only begotten Son to rescue us from every lawless deed, to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness, to rescue us from our former slave master of sin and the devil himself. But Lord Jesus, we thank you that your precious blood was shed on that cross and that it was sufficient to wash away the stains of all of our sin, sins past, present, and future. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? And how is it that you, being our God, would humble himself and take on human flesh to rescue his enemies? Thank you for the beauty of the gospel. Thank you for the hope of the gospel. And thank you for being our living hope. And Lord, we bless you and we praise you that you sent your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to conform us to your image, to be our teacher and to be our comforter, and the one who illuminates our minds to your truth. Lord, we can never thank you enough for every good and perfect gift from above, but we do thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of salvation, and we know that even on our best day, we did nothing to deserve it. It is all your grace. Thank you for your amazing grace. And so, Lord, as we endeavor to learn, Lord, about the importance of being not only grounded in your word, but having our eyes fixed on you, Lord, would you help us to be better ambassadors for Christ? Would you help us to recognize that the fields are whitened for the harvest? And we ask that you would raise us up as laborers to go out and to call not only those who are lost in this religion of Roman Catholicism, but all, Lord, who yet do not know that Christ is Lord and Savior alone. God, would you quicken our steps and help us to realize that that is the very purpose you've left us in this world, so that we would honor and glorify you in using the talents and the gifts and the abilities that you've given us to call other sheep unto your fold. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. May you be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. And would you continue to mold us and shape us as your adopted sons and daughters to go and call other adopted sons and daughters unto you. God, we love you and we thank you. And we ask this all by faith in the name that is only able to save. Let all those who love Jesus Christ say amen.
Amen.
Amen and amen. All right. Well, good morning, loved ones. I'm so glad that you are here. And of course, as we are looking at this topic of Catholics and Christians and whether or not we are on the same team, let me first of all start by saying that I am not making any kind of mocking or making any slight or joke about this. This class is not meant to slander those who are in Roman Catholicism. It's not meant to demean anyone who is still a Roman Catholic. It is merely intended for us to provide a highlight of some of their core doctrines and to compare that with what Scripture teaches and to learn how we can be more effective as ambassadors for Christ in calling them to the true gospel. And so I just want to make that absolutely clear. I also want to make it clear on the front end that this is not an exhaustive look at some of the Roman Catholic teachings, because it is quite extensive. And I don't know about you, but I got lost on a rabbit trail a few times and had to get pulled out by my lovely and precious bride. Like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know. I'm all over the place. I mean, it's just like you start with one and then you're on to a next. And this thing just has so many tentacles, you know. It's quite a journey. But that's why I wanted to just take a step back and just provide like a little bit of an overview on just some particular teachings that just stood out to me. And I want you to understand also, I'm not trying to make you a subject matter expert on Roman Catholicism. I don't want you to be a subject matter expert on that. I want you to be a subject matter expert on the gospel. That's what we need to be focusing on, you see? And oftentimes, though we have individuals who, you know, study extensively these different religions and, you know, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or whether it's Roman Catholicism or Islam, you got to be careful. Sometimes you can get wrapped up a little too tight in it and lose sight of what the truth actually is. And so we want to make sure that we're learning just enough so that we can engage, so that we can have conversations. But most of all, I want to compel you again to study the scriptures, to stay rooted in the scriptures, because that is the absolute truth, right? And so when we are treasuring God's word in our heart, not only will that keep us from walking in sin, but that same treasure can be shared with others. And they could see that you have a love for this God and that you have a love for his truth. And maybe by God's grace and his mercy, he will use that to soften their heart and to open their eyes to see his truth. Amen. All right. And so part of the reason that I chose this topic, not only because Pastor Dan assigned it to me, but also because when it comes to other religions, there are those who are way off the runway. It's just like, what, man, would you guys read a comic book and then use that to build your philosophy and to build, you know, what is it that you actually believe? Like, you'd be surprised some of the things that you would learn as you start to become a little bit more familiar with other religions. But particularly when it comes to Roman Catholicism, the enemy has done such a job on taking a little bit of truth and throwing so much lies in there that now, you know, you're just lost. You're just lost in this world. You think you're on the right path because you're getting just enough, you know, to keep you on that trail. But when you get to the end, it leads to destruction if you continue on that trail. And so for me, it just burdens me when I realize that there are so many who oftentimes I've tried to witness to myself, whether it be in my own family, co-workers, you name it. And you try talking to them about the gospel. They're like, no, 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 I'm good. I'm good. And you're like, why? Why are you good? I'm Catholic. And they feel like that's the gauntlet. That's it. You know, it's like, what else do I need? What else do we need to talk about? And so that burdens my heart. That burdens my heart. But also, there is, interestingly enough, there is a growing trend now of individuals who grew up Protestant or became Protestant and are now becoming Catholic. According to Pew Center research, as many as 6 in 10 individuals have converted to Catholicism, and they were initially raised Protestant. And statistics further show that this increase was due either to a situation where they were either married to a spouse who was Roman Catholic, or they themselves expressed this desire to have this unity and to be kind of in touch with more of the traditions and church history. And so these are their motivations and reasons for converting. And unfortunately, it's very sad. And according to a website known as firstthings.com, last year actually marked the 30-year anniversary of evangelicals and Catholics together. And this ecumenical initiative was founded by Father Richard Nuass and Chuck Colson in 1994. And both men were convinced that any fruitful ecumenical exchange must be founded, listen, on recognizing each other as brothers in Jesus Christ. Do you have a problem with that already? Yeah, you should have a problem with it. Because we're not brothers. We're not brothers, right? And even more concerning, both men were also concerned that religion in general, and Christianity in particular, was becoming increasingly relegated to the margins of public life in the United States. And so they maintained that, to the contrary, that the gospel is indispensable for addressing complex social, cultural, and political challenges facing this world. But is it the same gospel? is it the same gospel? And they would even continue of talking about apparently at the time when they decided to join forces, there was an increase of persecution of Protestants against Catholics in Latin America. And it was at the peak to the point where they were concerned about whether it was going to arise to the point of war. And so they were like, we got to do something, right? That's what oftentimes, you know, motivates. You see a need, you see conflict, you see issue, and out of the good nature of your heart, you say, we got to do something. These people are suffering. But we have to take a step back, and we have to remember, regardless of what the suffering may be, though we do not and do we not desire to see anyone suffer, right? God himself does not delight in the death of the wicked. Still, all in all, should we use that as a motivation that just because people are suffering that all of a sudden we abandon the gospel and hold hands and sing kumbaya around the fireplace and try to see how we can come up with some way to remedy the ills of mankind? No, we cannot. We cannot forsake and we cannot neglect the core truth. We cannot neglect so rich a treasure as the gospel, regardless of what may come about in this world. And so I just wanted to set that precedence, but also I couldn't help but, as Pastor Jesse was sharing this morning, and just giving that tribute to Pastor John MacArthur, and, you know, I'm sure we could all speak at length about how he has impacted us in so many ways, just in Christendom overall. What a marvelous contribution this man of God has used. I mean, this man of God was used by the Lord to do. And one of the things that I particularly enjoyed about Pastor John is that he wasn't concerned about his brand. You know what I'm saying? He wasn't concerned about what people thought about him. He was mostly concerned about what does my Lord think about me? And so this man was unflinching in addressing anything that threatened the gospel. And so, you know, of course, he wrote an article addressing this same evangelicals and Catholics together coalition. And it's a rather lengthy article, but I would definitely, you know, extend to you that if you ever have some time to read it, you could just see how gifted this man was, but how much he was relentless to protect that precious pearl of the gospel. And so we must remember, loved ones, that we've been entrusted with the truth. We've been entrusted with this truth. And as we know, as the Lord Jesus Christ said himself in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so our desire, and I hope that your desire being here today, is that you want to see those whom you love, those who you interact with, either in the workplace or in the neighborhood. You want to see them set free from that bondage of iniquity. You want to see them set free from that bondage of self-deception, self-righteousness. You want to see them set free from the lies of the devil. And you want to see them come into the knowledge of the truth. But how will they hear unless you go and unless you share that truth with them? All right. So with that said, let's begin, loved ones, and looking at some of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, and that should say authority. I don't know why that "why" decided to leave that page, but nonetheless, the Lord is good and worthy to be praised. And when he humbles you, oh, take a slice, loved ones, take a slice. All right. And so, Roman Catholicism. Where's the why? Yeah, I don't know why. I don't know why he decided to leave. But anyway, Roman Catholicism, they teach that tradition and scripture have equal authority. Tradition and scripture have equal authority. Listen to one of the quotes of the Second Vatican Council. It is clear, therefore, that in the supremely wise arrangement of God, sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the magisterium of the church are so connected and associated that one of them cannot stand without the others, working together, each in its own way, under the action of the one Holy Spirit. They all contribute effectively to the salvation of souls. They all contribute effectively to the salvation of souls. Scary. And according to other teachings of the Vatican and the Catechism for the Catholic Church, they consider it like a three-legged stool. You can't sit on that stool if one of those legs, legs are missing. That is dangerous. And so what does the scripture say, loved ones? What does the scripture say? Can I get someone to read John 10:35 for me? Does anyone have their Bible out? Any sword drills, any Iwana sword drills scholars right now? John 10:35, let's see who can get there first. All right, I beat you. John 10, verse 35. pick it up at verse 34. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken, loved ones. Scripture is the only leg upon which we stand. That's the foundation upon which we stand. It is the rock, and we stand only securely when we are standing on the word of God. We don't need tradition. We don't need any particular set of teachers in the church, particularly the Catholic Church. We need Christ and his word. Okay? And so, though they see the value of tradition, the one to whom they say that they worship, namely Jesus Christ, he rebuked the Pharisees because they were esteeming tradition above the word. You remember, the Pharisees were always nitpicking and pointing out, why do your disciples do this? And why do your disciples do that? And Jesus corrected them and showed them the supremacy of his word. But they couldn't see that. And unfortunately, those who are in this camp cannot see it as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. We're going to do a bit of sword drills in here this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. I see you, soldier.
Can you read?
Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Duane. And so, loved ones, as we are reminded, all scripture is God-breathed, right? It is inspired by God. It is literally the breath of God. Not tradition. Not the wisdom of men. God calls the wisdom of men foolishness. God doesn't need, he doesn't need dust to help him with his word. I don't know if any of you heard that the reason why God waited until day six to make man. Does anyone know why God waited until day six to make man? Because if he made him on day one, by day six, he would say, look what we did, God. Look what we did. The Lord is like, excuse me? I share my glory with none other. All right? And so we as we see this, we have to just cringe, because this is what is being taught, and this is what is being held to, and this is what's being believed. All right. Another very concerning teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, the infallibility of the Pope. the infallibility of the Pope. Listen to this. The First Vatican Council in 1869 to 70 declared the gift of infallibility to be extended to the teaching of the Bishop of Rome. This is known as ex cathedra. When the Pope sits in the chair, he exercises his office as shepherd and teacher of all Christians in virtue of his supreme apostolic authority. He defines a doctrine regarding faith or morals to be held by the whole church. That should be very, very concerning to you. Very concerning to you. Because last time I checked, ever since the first man, Adam, sinned in the garden, that perfect relationship that he had with God and even that perfect body that he once owned and that perfect mind was lost, was destroyed. And so now you're going to look to man as if he is God? You're going to take this attribute that should only be attributed to the Lord and you're going to extend that to man because he sits in a special chair? No. No, loved ones. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should repent. And so I don't care what special hat or what special chair this person may don and may sit in. He is a sinner, just as you and I are sinners. But this is the danger. This is the dangerous teaching that is just being spread, and they're just accepting it. Why? You know, it's heartbreaking. But you hear of individuals who, they grew up Catholic. And we even had a family member who had a sticker on their door, and it said, I'm Catholic, I was born Catholic, I was raised Catholic, and I'll die Catholic. Don't come knocking on my door. You know, that's that kind of stiff arm approach that they tend to just have. And that's why we got to pray. We have to pray for them, loved ones. We must pray for them. Anyone have any questions? Or I thought I saw a hand about someone, the infallibility of the Pope. And you know what? This is something that I don't know if you, let me just, by a show of hands, how many of you have loved ones or neighbors that are Roman Catholic?
Why don't you ask how many came out of
that? That was my follow-up question, brother. You're, you know, stay out of my head, man. You didn't pay rent. You didn't pay rent. So don't start coming up in here, all right? All right. So, all right, quite a bit of few of you. All right. Now, how many of you grew up Catholic? Yeah. Yeah. Now, I want to ask you, was this teaching kind of common? Was this something that you knew growing up? Was this something that you heard growing up and you kind of just accepted it like, you know, like it's the gospel truth? Yeah. You don't question the Pope, right? Yeah. Thank you, Mary. I know we've had conversations about, yeah. That's my sister right there. Brother Ian.
You know, I have a friend who's a very conservative Catholic. He said he would disagree with much of what Pope Francis sort of stood for.
Yeah.
Would admit to the fallibility of the man, and yet continues to stay in the Catholic Church. And that's somewhat, I'm sort of flummoxed by that.
Exactly. Because what do you do when you have a Pope like Benedict, who was very conservative, and then you follow up with Pope Francis, and he's a little like, you know, he's a little squishy. He's a little squishy. You know, a little Teletubby, you know. I'm sorry. You didn't need that. You see why I need to be restrained sometimes. I could just keep going. But all jokes aside, what do you do? This Pope says this. This Pope says that. Who do you follow? Who do you follow? And I've actually had that conversation. And they, you know, I've gotten the response like, whoever is there, I trust that that's who God has there. And I'm going to listen and follow him. No, that's the wrong answer. That's the wrong answer, loved ones. All right. Man, it seems like, okay, who is the thief that keeps stealing, that kept stealing my letters? Because last time I checked, there was a Y and there was an N. And I don't know why that Y and that N has decided to leave. All right. Nonetheless, Salvezio. All right. It's Italian. It's Italian. All right. All right. Fragile. Okay, so Roman Catholicism teaches that we are saved by cooperating with grace through faith, good works, and participating in the sacraments. Yeah. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 183, they reference Mark 16:16 and stress the importance of faith for salvation. And the church also affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. The sacraments are necessary. Sacraments, it's obviously a term used by Christian traditions to refer to the sacred practices of the church. Augustine, he spoke of these acts as the visible form of invisible grace, or as a sign of a sacred thing. And speaking of Augustine, well, all right, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but if I forget, try to remind me later on. But just the importance of making sure that we follow Christ and Christ alone. Mysteriously, the sacraments are used by God to confirm divine promises to believers and are somehow the means by which the recipient enters into the truths they represent. The two primary sacraments, we refer to them as ordinances, our baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, as for the Roman Catholic Church, their sacraments include confirmation, penance, matrimony, ordination, which is also referred to as the holy orders, and extreme unction, which is the anointing of those who are sick. And so, loved ones, you'll on this trail towards salvation in Roman Catholicism, you're a gerbil on a wheel. You never know when you've actually arrived. You just keep going and going and going and going because you have no assurance. You have no assurance whatsoever. And I don't think oftentimes that is thought about until a brother or sister in Christ like yourself may ask that probing question. How exactly do you get saved? How exactly do you get to heaven? Asking them. And sometimes they'll just spout it out because that's what they learned, you know, by going to religion class on Wednesday afternoons, right? They were the only ones who got to leave. You know, I used to be jealous, like, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to religion. Okay. While the rest of us have to stay in school. But no, it's you have to ask them because they're just on that wheel and they don't even realize it sometimes. And so this is why it's crucial for us to make sure that we know the truth and that we speak that truth to them in love. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 reminds us. The Apostle Paul, of course, a man who considered himself to be the chief of sinners. I mean, come on. This man wrote half the New Testament almost, and he even considered himself to be the chief of sinners, but yet the Pope, because he dons a special hat and sits in a special chair, he is infallible. The Apostle Paul reminds us.
Brother Sean?
Yes.
Doesn't that mean that the chair is infallible?
Ooh. So maybe we should worship the chair, you know what I'm saying? I don't know. It's got that special upholstery, you know. An angel himself came down and, you know, knitted it tight. You know, it's scary. It is scary. What was that?
Can I read it?
Of course you can. Thank you, brother.
It says, Ephesians 2, 8, 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith.
This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not of work, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Amen. Grace. Grace. Marvelous grace. And see, this is why this can get a little confusing for us, loved ones. Because if you ask a Roman Catholic about grace, oh, I know about grace. Yeah. We use similar terminology, right? And so it appears that we're all in the same game. It appears that we're wearing the same jersey. But their definition of grace is very different from that which is what is taught in Scripture. And so we have to go a step further. Don't just hear the Christianese being spoken and say, oh, okay, sounds like they're all right. No. Probe lovingly, and make sure that they really actually understand. Yes, I'm sorry, what's your name, sir?
Oh, Dan.
Dan, all right.
So one thing I found helpful was talking to the Roman Catholics on this point is, like you said, getting on the hamster wheel. Their answer might be very similar, because they might say, well, faith is very important to start, but then the sacraments and works and all that.
Yes.
But to cut through it, you can get to the end and just say, okay, so when a person dies, if they have faith in Jesus, if they're trusting in Christ as Christ alone for salvation, will they go to heaven? Their answer there is, it depends whether they have mortal sin or not. Because they say a true believer, stay a believer and have mortal sin, die and go to hell.
Mm.
So then you say, well, John 3:16, will believers perish?
Yeah.
And their answer has to be yes. So if you ask about the beginning,
yes,
you get a confusing answer back.
Yeah.
But if you ask about what
the end,
someone dies, you can kind of cut through some of their...
Yeah. 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 Great. Thank you so much, Dan. Appreciate it. Yeah. And you know, again, even as this next point reminds us, there's no security. There's no security. I have yet to come across someone who is in the teachings of Roman Catholicism and they've submitted to that. And I asked them, hey, if you were to die today and you're standing before the triune God, and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? How do you think you would answer him? Oh, well, you know, no one deserves to be there, but, I don't even know if I actually, if I'll actually make it. And you just hear, just more and more insecurity and more that three-legged stool. They're standing, they're dangling over the very fiery pits of hell. And they don't realize it. They don't realize it. And so it is something that we should not take lightly, and something that we have to prayerfully when we're engaging in these conversations about the true gospel, that we don't get lost in some of the terminology that's being used, because it seems like we're on good terms, right? No, they're not. I'm sorry. What's your name, sir?
Derek.
Derek?
Yeah.
All right.
There's another thing too to your question within Northern. I was raised Roman Catholic.
Okay.
So when I was taught, like when you asked that question,
yeah,
my statement would also be that actually I would not see God. Is that we would see an apostle or John.
Wow.
At the gate, and he would judge us.
Wow.
And then the second thing was is that okay, if he judges you,
yeah,
and you fail,
yeah,
What is your secondary
next
thing?
Yeah.
I was never taught that because I was Roman Catholic, I was taught that I get purgatory.
We'll get to
that. I know.
Yeah. But no, thank you for bringing that up.
That there isn't just a hell and a heaven.
Mm-hmm.
There's this middle ground.
Yeah.
And then I get to prove myself
again. So even in, what would be parallel to eternity, you're still working. You're still working. When is the working ever going to end? You're just climbing up this everlasting hill. You're never going to get there. You're pushing up that rock, and it's just rolling over you and crushing you. Does that sound like the God of the Scriptures? You see what I'm saying? But getting to that point, right, that takes time, right? And sometimes, and here's the thing, we cannot paint with a broad brush, right? You have, even as I think Ian may have referenced, you have those who are very conservative when it comes to Catholicism, and you have those who are a little bit more liberal, right? And then you got the nominal, you know, the CMEs, Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. You'll see them in church, and they're like, hey, I'm just here because it's Christmas. I'm just here because it's Mother's Day. You know, it's the thing to do, you know? And I'm sure we could probably, you know, attribute that to any religion. You got your CMEs no matter where you go. And so in light of that, it does take some. You want to have a little bit of information to kind of hear what are their thoughts regarding the afterlife, right? Oh, man, I love Alistair Begg. I know he just retired recently, but that illustration that he gave of the thief on the cross, and that he's up at heaven, and the angels are kind of just, you know, inquiring, like, how did you get here? You know, do you know some theology? He's like, nope. You know, have you done some good works? No, you know. And they're just asking him, well, how did you get here? And he's like the man on the middle cross. I don't have a very good Scottish accent, but if I did, I'd try to pull it off. The man on the middle cross said I could be here. You know, it's just like, oh, that's so beautiful. That's so beautiful. Right? That's what we stand on. That's what we cling to. The word of Christ. The word of Christ. Not the word of man. Salvation is secure in the finished work of Christ. Romans 5:8. Just quickly. Picking up at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time. What's that old adage? God may not come when you want, but when he comes, he's always on time. He's always on time. And so at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. No working. No pushing up that hill and finally making it to the gates and finding out, can I get in? Well, I don't know if you saw the fine print. Ah, oh, all right, I'll be back. No, it's final. While we were yet sinners, before the very foundation of the world. You see how firm that is? You see how rock solid that is? Amen. That is our God. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, maybe you can be saved. We'll see how this works. We'll see how this ends up. Then you shall be saved. Yeah, Brother Scott.
So, Sean, I grew up Catholic. Yeah. I still have a lot of Catholic relatives. So they'll say they believe that verse.
I know.
Right? Mm-hmm. So this is where I'm glad I'm not God, I gotta be honest with
yeah.
you, because, because I have some Catholic relatives who would say, you know, I think they are believers, mm-hmm. even though they might believe all this other stuff.
Yeah.
Right? So, I'm not the judge, but yeah. Like, how do you know, or
yeah.
how...
Very, very good question.
It's a very difficult verse
yeah.
when you're talking with Catholics.
Yeah. Thank you, brother, for bringing that out. And I want to also say, oftentimes, actually had a coworker who the Lord blessed me with an opportunity to share the gospel with. And he was currently in the Roman Catholic Church, and he actually knew. He knew that there were a lot of things that did not jive with Scripture. But because of his wife, you know, because she was more, you know, obviously she was more conservative, and she was more if you want to say the spiritual leader of the home, he felt like he couldn't get out of it. Right. And I would just talk to him about the scriptures, and I would ask him, and we may get to this later, if time permits, Mary. Right. And just the whole talk to me about Mary. How is she the immaculate one? How is she the sinless one? Right. And we were able to I pointed him to the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. Picking up at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And I read that verse with him, and he was like, "I know, man. I know." And I'm like, Mary needed a Savior. Mary needed a Savior. Why? Why would you want to have someone just lie to you week after week? You know? And so this is why it's so confusing. This is why it's so difficult. And this is why you can find oftentimes those who say, "It's okay, we can hold hands. They're on the same team." No. No. We stand on the rock of Christ alone. He does not share his glory with another. And so, though they may agree with a lot of the things that, you know, they'll agree with the Holy Trinity. Yeah, of course I believe in the Holy Trinity. Yeah, I believe death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But do you hold to that alone? See, this is where, see that double-edged sword? Cuts both ways. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division. If you could even divide soul from spirit, the Word of God can do it. If you could even divide joints from marrow, the Word of God, it's that precise. There's no gray area with the Lord. Right? And so when you're holding to dead men's wisdom and dead men's doctrines and even doctrines of demons, rather, right? No, it's going to cut. It's going to cut, and it's going to cause you, it's going to call you to choose. Are you going to hold to what you may have grew up on or what you thought was familiar, and or are you going to hold to the truth? Because you can't hold on to both. Because one is destroying you, and only one can grant you true life. And so it's hard having those conversations.
And yeah. It's almost like the scripture says, "The double-minded man is unstable in all the ways."
All of his
ways. Like, how can you live in two different opinions?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And I've been where you've been, Scott. You're having these conversations, and you're like, "I hear what you're saying, but man, this is what the Bible says." Anyhow, yes.
I'm a lover of evangelism as well. And sometimes you do come across these types of scriptures, and people will believe on the surface, so sometimes you got to go up under the surface.
Yeah.
The two words stick out as Christ and Lord. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people are like, "Oh, I believe he's Christ." But they don't know what that actually means.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes you got to go under it. Yeah. Okay,
what does that mean?
Because if you understand what that word Christ means, yeah, Lord means, then you would see, okay, but then I shouldn't be doing this other stuff in the house.
Yeah.
So sometimes you got to go under,
yeah,
and grab the words, what these words actually mean. Because sometimes people just take the English form of it and just run.
Yeah. So, well, they just think Jesus and Christ is his last name. It's like, no, no. You know, that's not on his passport. First name, Jesus. Last name, Christ, you know. No. He is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Why did we need a Messiah? Because there was no hope. No hope in anyone other than the one who is the living hope. Yes, Charlene.
My daughter, our daughter-in-law is Catholic, and she asked me once how I knew that what Jesse was preaching was the truth.
Mm.
So kind of playing devil's advocate here.
Yeah.
As a Catholic, I think they're comfortable in knowing that it's a religion that with its traditions has been around for a long time. And then they look at the Protestant side and they see Lutherans and Presbyterians and
yes.
Episcopalians and mm. they believe you have to be baptized to be saved. So where is the truth there? They're asking.
Mm.
There's no solidifying
yeah.
this Protestant faith. So sometimes maybe we should be preaching from the pulpit what it is to be a Presbyterian.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Just playing that there too, you can understand where they're coming from.
No, I hear you.
Too much noise in the Protestants.
Yeah, and I appreciate that, Charlene, and that was actually a point that if the Lord wills we may get to. But that's the whole, you know, the word Catholic means universal, right? And so here's the thing. They're able to at least hold on to, you know, their church history and what, you know, their popes a spouse from the chair, you know, and when you get to us, we look like, you know, who's on first, who's on third, like we can't figure out, you know, but that's when we have to point them to. We may have doctrinal differences, but it's on matters that don't equate to salvation. See, I you know, it well, and I know some of that has been tested, right? Obviously, we see some of. What's happening in the Presbyterian Church and some of the more liberal kind of teachings that are starting to seep in. And we see also with the Methodists and, you know, even churches having to break away from their own conventions and go to a totally different denomination because of this whole embracing of homosexuality. So we see even of, you know, that taking place in these denominations. But what we ultimately point to as Christians, is what does the scripture say, right? Because that's what we're holding on to. Tradition is not going to save me. Being a Baptist is not going to save more than a Presbyterian, you know. Being, you know, a Lutheran is not going to guarantee your salvation more than Episcopalian, right? It's Christ and Christ alone. And so there's where, you know, we have to continue to keep going back to the scriptures and calling, you know, these individuals whom we love and you know, whether they realize it or not, we could just say, I'm not following a denomination. You know, that's the beauty of being non-denominational. We're like, hey, pal, it's not about the denomination. It's about the Word of God. And so long as the Word of God is accurately being preached, that's where I am. That's where I'm going to be. Right. I don't need you know, no dancing on Friday nights, you know, women, you got to wear your skirts all the way down to your shoes and trip on them when you come into church. No, none of that, you know, what does the scriptures say? All right. I saw another. Oh, I'll get to you, Chuck. Yeah. The vicar. That's right.
God. And that's where the Protestant gets confused, when the church starts believing in the man, not the God.
Amen. Amen. Christ.
Yeah. God all the
time. Bless the Lord. Christ is our head.
Yes. Yeah.
Yes. And he doesn't wear no special hat. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, he does.
Well, you know what I mean. Not the, you know, the hat with all the jewels and all that stuff. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need that. Christ is our head, and we are in his body, right? And that's, I mean, oh, praise God. Jug, you had.
Well, it's the difference between separate, you know, you have to separate religion from your faith.
Mm. Mm. Cook that up a little bit more for me, Jug.
So, I mean, yeah, I could go to Presbyterian church. I could go to mm-hmm. Catholic church.
Yeah.
Okay, and I could listen, be a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's what my faith is.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And if I believe, mm-hmm. you know, as a Christian.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
So I mean, I don't even have to go to religious service.
Yeah.
To be a Christian.
And so, you know, again, just as in the days where our Lord walked the earth dealing with the critics, Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, they look the part on the outside. Right. And that's some of the lure and some of the attraction, even as it relates to another religion, Jehovah's Witnesses. That's gaining a lot of ground in the Caribbean right now because it's this external righteousness. You see this person, they look so well together and so put together, and it just looks like, man, not even a hair is out of place. But it's external righteousness. Right? Furthermore, you're dead in your sin because you do not believe that Christ is Lord. And so...
The hard part, too, is, I mean, sometimes you're bounded by religion, okay, because... The dominance of mm-hmm. certain religions in certain areas.
Yeah.
And that's all you know.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But that doesn't mean that people that are of that religion are not Christians.
Yeah. Yeah. And so this is where, you know, obviously, again, you got to be, you got to be mindful of, as the Lord said, you will know a tree by the fruit that it bears. What kind of fruit is coming from that individual's life, regardless of what they say? What is the fruit of your life? All right. And so my sweet timekeeper is like, you need to keep going. Thank you, sweetie. Thank you. All right. Justification is lost through mortal sins. Justification is lost through mortal sins. CCC 1033 says, we cannot be united with God unless we freely choose to love him. But we cannot love God if we sin gravely against him, against our neighbor, or against ourselves. CC 1855, mortal sin destroys charity in the heart of a man by a grave violation of God's law. Turns man away from God, who is his ultimate end and his beatitude. By preferring an inferior good to him. Venial sins allow charity to subsist, even though it offends and wounds it. Hear the word of the Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified.
Would
yes,
you mind
Sonia.
Moving your slide to justificatio, please?
Justificatio. Actually, justificatio just a left. All right. So it's only salvicio at this time. All right. I learned a little Italian from Pastor Jordan while he was here. Yeah. You know, this is coming from the words. I mean, this is coming from the very heart of a man, right? I don't know when last you read some Romans chapter 7, but every now and then we need to indulge in some Romans chapter 7 and hear of this struggle. This man that was trying to keep that law, he tried and he tried and he tried, and the law just kept knocking him down. And praise God, though he can point to his pedigree. Right. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I studied under Gamaliel, the one and the only. Right. That rabbi, everybody was trying to get in his school. And then Paul said, that's dung. I desire to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. Yes.
Being Roman Catholic gives you a lot of guilt.
Mm.
And I kept saying it's the guilt that keeps on coming.
Wow.
You know, just never.
Wow. The guilt that keeps on coming. Yeah.
No matter what.
Hmm. Hmm.
You never felt forgiven.
Yeah.
You
know? It's never enough.
It's never enough.
It's never enough. And you see?
Yeah.
And that's what it boils down to, loved ones. There's two religions in this world. One says, you got to keep going. You got to keep going. You got to do this. You got to pray five times towards Mecca. You got to pray the rosary. You got to do the sacraments. You got to. One says, done. Yeah. Done. Finished. Christ did not say, I finished half of it. You finished the rest now. Praise God for good grammar. Christ said, it is finished. Paid in full. We can't forget that. Here we go. Eternal life is a merited reward. Eternal life is a merited reward. CCC 1821. Oh, excuse me. Went a little too fast there. In every circumstance, each one of us should hope with the grace of God to persevere to the end. CCC 93 says, and to obtain the joy of heaven as God's eternal reward for the good works accomplished with the grace of Christ. Since the initiative belongs to God in the order of grace, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. We got this, Lord. Go save those others that can't save themselves. But we got this. And not only can we save ourselves and receive that, you know, that reward of eternal life, but we could do it for others, right? And so even for your loved ones that didn't make it, because, you know, St. John said, nah, sorry, right? And now they're in purgatory. You keep working. You'll get them out one day. You'll get them out one day.
Yeah.
Man. How?
Ooh.
Yes.
Yeah.
It you know. But when? How long? How long? Like when is enough? Like it's just you just keep on going. It's like the energizer battery. You're never gonna know when that thing is gonna run out, right? Oh, praise God for His all sufficient word. Romans chapter 6 reminds us. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Praise God, it didn't end there. There's a comma. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise His holy name. Eternal life is a gift, loved ones.
This is really Jordan's point in the podcast, MacArthur and the Catholics.
Mm.
Did you listen to that?
No, I didn't.
Who gets the glory?
Yeah.
If the Catholic system is true, then man gets the glory. But which tells you it can't be possible. Right?
Yeah.
And then you just say to yourself, but man, who gets the glory in the Protestant system? In the Bible. Look at the Bible.
It's me. I did it. Yeah. I did it. Yeah.
It.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing, Ian. Thank you. All right. Wow. What time are we supposed to end, by the way? Hey, we'll just keep going. We'll keep going and keep going. This is the class that never ends. This is the song. What's that? Hey, I'm in good company. We're going to just keep on going, guys. We'll keep going. Oh, man. All right. Thank you for hanging in there, loved ones. All right. And then we have, when it comes down to the authority of Scripture, we have the Roman Catholic canon that believed that there were some books that were needed, right? And so the Council of Trent argued that books such as Tobit and Judith and 1st and 2nd Maccabees and Wisdom of Solomon and Ecclesiasticus and Baruch, if I'm pronouncing that right, as well as additional selections of Esther and Daniel should be included in the canon, right? the Apocrypha, hidden things, right? We know that as it consists of the books contained in the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, but none in the Hebrew text, right? And so this is where, again, when you fail to see or fail to hold to, you know, the infallibility of Scripture and not the Pope, right? The inerrancy of God's word, right? Then you start opening the door and you start letting the lies in. And this is what can happen, right? Pope Paul III, he organized this 19th Ecumenical Council of the Church, and they met to redefine Roman Catholic doctrine in view of the challenge and critique of a vigorous Protestant Reformation. And delegates did not meet continuously over the period, but rather came together in three blocks of time. And they voted by individual bishop, not by as a nation, right? And they wanted to ensure control over the final pronouncements of the Eucharistic service. And so we see, again, right, you allow the words of men to be equated or to be equal with the word of God, and you can just open the door wide enough for a Mack truck to drive in. And you can't stop it. You can't stop it now, right? And listen to what actually the Council of Trent, this is what they declared, that the Apocrypha belonged in the canon so much that they declared if anyone should not accept the said books as sacred and canonical, entire with all their parts, and if both knowingly and deliberately he should condemn the aforesaid tradition, let him be anathema. Wow. Let him be anathema. Let's just pull up a text in the Apocrypha. 2 Maccabees 12:45. It would have been superfluous and silly to pray for the dead, and having regard to the splendor of the gracious reward which was reserved for those who have fallen asleep in godliness, a holy and pious consideration. Hence, he made propitiation for the dead, that they might be released for their sin. And so this is where we see the justification for purgatory. So you see, you start allowing the wisdom of men to take precedence over God's word, and now you open the door, and now you get these teachings that people are holding fast and firm to, and there's no grounds whatsoever. Where did that come from? Right?
They used it for money. To buy
masses.
Mm. And a lot of it was money.
We know that the Vatican is not that did not come on loan, you know. That yeah.
They wanted money.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And so we know the apocryphal books, you know, only the scriptures. Yeah. Think about this. Only the word of God is self-attesting and self-authenticating and can back it up. No other book can do that. No other book even tries to, right? The Apocrypha, as a brother Ron Rhodes says, none of the apocryphal books were written by a true prophet or apostle of God. None of the apocryphal books were confirmed by divine miracles. None of the apocryphal books contain predictive prophecy. Praise God. And so, loved ones, that's... Man, you know, I don't know what little gremlin got into my laptop and started throwing letters around. I'm still waiting for my Y and the N. He left me the S, though. He left me the S. Thank you, you little gremlin. All right. yikes. All right. So Roman Catholicism, baptism. Baptism confers justification and regeneration, right? And so this is why you see infant baptisms, because you got to hurry up and wash that baby away from, wash them of their original sin, right? Because if they die before you baptize them, oh, I'm sorry. Sorry for you. What? You see what I'm saying? Right? Here, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that baptism removes original sin, which is the guilt inherited from Adam. They further teach that a baptized child is immaculate and guiltless before God. The child were to die subsequent to being baptized, they would be permitted to enter heaven unhindered. And so, loved ones, you know, this is why, you know, think about the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, standing before the very people who yelled out, "Crucify him." And now, as he, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches this fire and brimstone sermon, unapologetically pointing to Christ, right? This Jesus whom you crucified. Woo! Woo! Wasn't that the same guy who was just cowering over the little fire, right? A little slave girl called him out and he denied the Lord. Now, look at that man filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches unapologetically and unashamedly to the glory of Christ. And the reality of being a Jew, hearing of this Messiah, this long-awaited Messiah, and he finally comes and you kill him. But look what the Holy Spirit did. Pierced them to their heart. They were cut to their heart. They said, "Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" Repent. Repent. Right? And that's what we need to call people to do. Repent of your traditions. Repent of anything that is hindering you from fully embracing Christ. All right. 12:15. We got a penance, another one of the sacraments. Yes.
Could you go back to that?
Sure.
Acts.
Yeah, Acts 2:37 through 38. That's when the Apostle Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you."
Now, what I heard Jesse say at one of the sermons, you can't be baptized more than once.
Mm-hmm.
What if you were baptized in the Catholic Church?
Yeah. Okay.
Does that count?
Yeah. So here's the thing. Any baptism, right? Any baptism that you do and you were not truly trusting in Christ, right? does that really count? No, it's not. There's nothing in the scriptures where the Lord says, "Thou shalt only be baptized and once alone," right?
Right.
God, in his grace, you know, obviously, you know, an individual who may not truly have believed. I just met with a young lady this morning. She was like, she got baptized because her older brother did it and he got a cross. And so she was like, "Yeah, I think I'll get baptized." And now she's like, that was clearly the wrong motivation for doing that.
Right.
Praise God. That now she's come to that reality. Right. And so now she wants to be baptized. And she wants to do it as unto the glory of the Lord.
Right.
See what I'm saying? The difference is she was doing it for the wrong motivation and she was doing it for the glory of herself. And so there's nothing in scripture that prohibits an individual from being baptized if they realize that they were not truly saved at the time when they were baptized. Right. And that one baptism now, when you have trusted in Christ, that's it. You don't have to keep. "Let me get baptized again, because actually there was a sinful thought in my mind when I was in the pool, and now I gotta see." Now, if we were still holding to the traditions, right, and we were trying to work this salvation thing out for ourselves, man, we would never end, right? We'll just keep on running and running ourselves ragged, right? But obviously, we recognize that Christ paid it all, right? Christ did not have the thief on the cross. Get down, you know, he didn't ask the Roman soldiers to take the thief off the cross and have him baptized and then put him back up there. No. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today you will be with me in paradise." Why? Because he believed. He believed. The man on the middle cross said, "I can be here." This man, he's done nothing wrong. And so.
And he's saved and he wasn't baptized.
That's right. And so we know. Despite what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that you must do the sacraments, you must be baptized, you must, you must do A, B, and C and fill in the blanks and then you'll be saved. No, we know it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Right.
So then with that, then you look at the Catholic faith, and how does you're going to bring up how confirmation then feeds into that?
That's what I said. There's so many tentacles. There's so many, you know, confirmation that shows that you've matured and developed. And it's just a never, I mean, it's an ongoing cycle.
Because the confirmation is, you know, confirming
that you are now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
And so.
And then you receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
And so this is the danger, right? And so this is why we must wrap it up. But so what do we do now, loved ones? What do we do now in light of just this, just a quick overview, just a quick highlight of these things that we know, these teachings that clearly run contrary to Scripture? What do we do now? Right. I can't stress it enough. Pray. Pray not only for the Lord to draw your loved one to a true saving faith in Christ, but pray that the Lord might use you. Right. Pray that he would equip you. Pray that he would burden your heart. To bring the gospel with them, to bring the gospel to them, right? And even as I mentioned earlier, there is still a lot of common ground that we have with the Catholics, right? They believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. They believe in the attributes of God. You know, they would say that they believe in the deity of Christ, right? But again, the point is, do they believe in Christ and Christ alone? See, because Christ is not enough. You need Mary. You need, you know, you need the Pope. You need. You must. It's ongoing. It'll never end. Right. We need Christ and Christ alone. That's it. Right. And so as you endeavor to, you know, share the gospel with them, something, please learn from my mistakes. I used to just, you know, go for the jugular and be like, you know, this is what your church teaches, blah, 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 you know, and try to show them the fallacy of their religion. And you know what that does? How do you respond when someone talks about your mother? You know, right? You take it personal. You know what I'm saying? They love their church. They love their church. They love what, you know, what has been in their family and in their household and their generations for you know, for years. And so here you come, Mr. Uppity Buppity, want to poke holes in that. How dare you? You know? And so you got to humble yourself, and you want to talk about, not so much about what's wrong with the Catholic Church, but let's talk about what's right with the Scriptures. This is, we read from the same book, right? You got some extra additives, but let's just look at just the Scriptures itself. Can we do that? Can we do that? Right? And then now it's time for you, kind of like a Columbo style, you know, kind of ask them, well, you know, help me understand this. If Mary is immaculate, why does she say in the Magnificat, you know, I rejoice in God my Savior? Can you answer that for me? Right? Let the Scripture speak for itself. I'm not going to talk about, you know. Oh,
no.
Nah. No. And that's why you need the priest. You need the priest to interpret the word of God for you. Right. You need the magisterium, and you need. And that's why they never wanted the copy of the Scriptures in the hands of every plowboy and every common man. Right. I need you to keep coming to me because you're going to fatten up my pockets. You see what I'm saying? And so, you know, this is where we, you know, again, this is why it's so important, right? That was part of their motivation of the Council of Trent. That's why they wanted the Scriptures to remain in Latin, because the people didn't understand it. So if you don't understand, what are you going to do? You got to come to me. And that's what false teachers want. You just keep coming to me. I'll tell you what you're supposed to believe. I'll tell you how to get to heaven. Just keep coming to me. And if you want to sit up front, pay a little extra, right? You want to get your family out of hell, you know, or purgatory, right? Pay a little extra. I'll take care of that for you because I like you, you know? I mean, it's my goodness, man. You know, you're still on the corner of West 42nd and somebody said, follow the ace. You're never going to follow the ace. They're shaking you down, right? And so try to just sit down with them. Can we just read the Bible together? Can we do that? You got some time? Let's go out for some coffee. Now let's just talk about the Scriptures, right? But ultimately, give them the true gospel. Give them the true gospel. Right? Because the Apostle Paul, what does he say to the Galatians? I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting. Him who called you, the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Right? Not let him be anathema because he doesn't accept the Apocrypha. No, you don't accept this gospel, you're accursed. And that's the word of Christ himself. Right? John chapter 3, verse 36. You're already under the curse if you don't accept the Son. Right? And here he continues, as we have said before, so now I say again, just in case if you didn't hear me. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so we must hold fast to the gospel, loved ones. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God. Give them the true gospel. Give them the true gospel. And so I just want to thank you for your time. Like I said, this was just a quick overview. But I just want to compel you, right? Again, labor in prayer. Labor in prayer. That the Lord would not only draw your loved one to a saving faith in Christ, but that he would open a door for you to be the one that would bring the beautiful news. Right? To bring the beautiful news of the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we've come to the... I thought we might have a little bit more time for Q&A, but let's close our time in prayer. Our Father and our God, thank you. The fact that we can part our lips and call you our Father, that did not come without a cost. And silver and gold, money could never buy our souls. Only the precious blood of your Son. And we are so thankful. Thank you, Lord, that we did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to merit it. We did nothing except be wretched sinners that were worthy of your wrath in full. But God, we thank you and we praise you that it was your plan before the very foundation of the world, to make a people who were not formerly your people and to make them your very own, even though it meant that you had to crush your Son in order to make that exchange. Thank you that it was sufficient. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you cried out in victory, "It is finished," paid in full. The debt that we owed was paid by your very life. And Lord, in light of that, in light of this great, precious gift of the gospel, Lord, would you please put some urgency in our steps? Oftentimes, Lord, we can be cold-hearted to our neighbors. We can think that someone else will talk to them. Someone else will bring them the gospel. Lord, may we, like your servant Isaiah, say, "Here am I. Lord, send me." May we find no greater satisfaction than knowing that we serve a God who loves us, and that though you have no need of us, the rocks will easily cry out and praise you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us this holy work to do, that we can call others unto yourself, to turn away from their sin and to trust in your precious Son. Oh God, help us. Help us today. Help us this week. Help us this month to be fervent in our prayers, to keep praying for open doors, to keep praying for opportunities, but also that you would just burden our hearts to bring that great news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And Lord, your feet are most beautiful because they were pierced for us. God, as we depart from this place, but not from your presence, would you help us? Abound your grace towards us, that we would be the men and women that you call us to be, that we would be the adopted sons and daughters that find no greater joy than to serve our Father. God, we love you and we thank you. And we pray all of this again by faith in the name that is above all names, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Amen. Thank you, loved ones. Thank you.